Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. But first, let us pray. Loving, all-knowing, and all-seeing God, please help us to hear your words more clearly so that we can serve you more fully. For your Son, Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. These are the words of the Lord.
Well, I invite you to keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 24. We advertised this message with the title of The Comeback King. And so before we hear God's word explained, let's pray that God will speak through me into our ears. Father God in heaven, we acknowledge that your word is powerful and it's you who speak even through human instruments. And so, Lord, we pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word. Holy Spirit, will you change us from within to get to know Jesus better and to serve him every day? In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we want to talk about some famous comebacks. And if you Google the word comeback on the internet, it's interesting what pops up. And one of the things I saw were 10 very famous comeback sayings. And the very first one is from Muhammad Ali. So I'm wondering if we can have a... There he is. Now, Muhammad Ali was on a flight on the Eastern Airlines in the 1970s. And like you have to do when you board a plane, you are meant to buckle up your seatbelts. Anyway, as the hostess was going through the aisles, she noticed that Ali's seatbelt was not buckled up. And she said to him, "You need to buckle up, sir." And he arrogantly replied, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Not intimidated by the boxer's reputation and fame, the flight attendant's comeback was, "Superman don't need no aeroplane either." Well, there's another man who makes the comebacks, the top 10 list three times, and he is Sir Winston Churchill, known for his wit. In his early career, he was at a meeting and another member of Parliament was giving a very long-winded speech. And Churchill began to close his eyes. And you know what happens? You start to nod off. And that was happening to him. And this member was looking at Churchill and became visibly angry and shouted, "Mr. Churchill, must you fall asleep while I'm speaking?" And instead of making any attempt to justify himself or give an apology or a cover-up, Churchill simply replied, "No, it's purely voluntary." And the last one, the last comeback, comes from a man called Abraham Lincoln, down here in the bottom left. Abraham Lincoln, have a look at his face. They say he's not the most attractive president. In fact, they say that his face was almost fascinatingly ugly. Once during a debate, a hostile opponent accused Lincoln of being two-faced, and President Lincoln managed to accomplish what few men have ever done before. He defended himself without insulting the other man. He even poked fun at his own flaw all in one sentence, because Lincoln calmly turned to this man and the parliament and said, "If I had two faces, do you think I'd be wearing this one?" Well, they are very memorable comebacks, but they're only comebacks with words. Yes, they're very clever, but they're only words. And then you see some comebacks with actions, and there's a whole lot of sporting comebacks that I could share with you. But one that's pretty close to my heart happened in the first round match of the AFL, when coming from behind in the last 19 seconds of the match, one of the Geelong players kicked a goal and we beat St Kilda. That was a great comeback. But there's also another sporting hero. I don't know if he's a hero. He's sort of an under-hero, I suppose. And that is Steve Bradbury. He is the Australian speed ice skater at the 2002 Winter Olympics. And he was coming last in the pack. And what happened in front of his eyes is every other skater in the race crashed and fell. And so Steve was simply the last man standing. And he came through and sailed to win the Olympic gold. People have said, "What a comeback." And when people come from behind, they often say he did a Steve Bradbury. You see, some people have also made comebacks from the dead. We know from the scriptures that Jesus raised Lazarus to life. That was a great comeback. But even Lazarus died again. And so this morning we want to see what our text says about Jesus, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and it's an event that has been verified by many, many witnesses. If you look at our passage, you'll see in Luke 24 that just before we read about Jesus' burial and his resurrection, we know that there were some people who gathered and wanted to pay respect to Jesus. And we heard about Joseph of Arimathea. It was in one of the little eggs that he was a man who wanted to have the body of Jesus respected. And so he asked Pilate in chapter 23, verse 52. He asked Pilate, asking for Jesus' body. He took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And so Joseph of Arimathea was actually a person who took the body of Christ and into his own prepared grave laid the body of Jesus. And there were women watching as Joseph did this. And then we see that he actually rolled a large stone over the entrance. And so, as we saw on Good Friday, we have the Son of God who has come down from the cross dead and is buried, and God is dead, and we killed him, as Des said. And so if you go back to that Friday, the people of the day thought that this was the end of Jesus. And I think if we would have been there to see our Lord crucified and put into the grave, we would have thought that God is dead too. But we see here in Luke chapter 24, Luke said he carefully researched everything that he's written. And so let's have a look at those verses at the beginning once again, verses 1 to 5. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" You see, the angels, messengers from God, on that Sunday morning, when they gave that message to the women, it was a complete surprise. And the angels are probably as much surprised as them. They say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I mean, when you go to a cemetery, do you expect to see living people there? Or do you pay respect to those who have died? We go to see those who have died. And so the women came to embalm Jesus. They had that rest over the Sabbath day, and so the earliest opportunity was to go and embalm Jesus. And look what they found. We saw heard her say that the stone was as big as a door, but as heavy as a car. The stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and the burial cloths, the detail of the gospel, the cloth around Jesus' body was lying there in the grave, but his head cloth was carefully folded and put in place. Now, if Jesus' body would have been stolen by grave robbers, they would have snatched him and taken him away. And who would have taken the time to fold a head cloth but Jesus himself? And then the angels trigger a memory in the women's mind. When Jesus was teaching at the way to God, he explained that he would have to die on the cross to pay for sins. And that was 1 year before this event. 1 year before, Jesus was prophesying that he would die and on the third day he would rise again. And so that's exactly what the angels do, don't they? They quote Matthew 17, 22, 23. "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. But on the third day, he'll be raised to life." Now, it's interesting that when Jesus said that 1 year earlier, as soon as he said that, his disciples were filled with grief. And now here we see these women at the tomb, they are filled with grief. And so the angels remind them, this is what Jesus said. And look, it has truly happened. So let's read verses 6 through to 8. "He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered the words. The Holy Spirit prompted their memory. Yes, that's what Jesus said 12 months ago. The angels had to remind people who were in front of the grave, even though they were grieving, that death could not hold the Saviour of the world. The sinless one died for sinners. He laid down his life for you and for me. And he was raised to life. And the Bible says that was the approval of the Father. He raised Jesus to life. The resurrection is God's sign, a powerful sign that his wrath against sin is appeased and that Jesus' life in the place of sinners is accepted. That is what the resurrection proclaims. And so today, whoever believes in Jesus, whoever trusts him, will join Jesus in his life. And the Bible says you will truly live even after death. You will still live in him. So Jesus said he would come back. He did. And so his words are true. Believe in Jesus. And this morning, I ask you, if you are not in that place where you've put your hope and your trust in Jesus, can I ask you what's stopping you? What is hindering your heart and your mind to give yourself over to Jesus? Question I want you to ponder. We see in the second place that Jesus came back, and I want to read from verses 9 through 12 of Luke 24. When they came back from the tomb, so the women were there, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Don't you like how he does that? Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, I've got a question for you to reflect on for a minute. Was the stone in front of that grave rolled away to let Jesus out of the tomb? Was the stone rolled away to let Jesus out of the tomb? What do you think? Yes. You think yes? Okay, you've had a little chance to think. Let me ask you this question then. Did the Creator of heaven and earth, who fed the crowds, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, did he need to have the stone removed in order to get out? What's your answer? Yes. You say yes. What's your answer? No. If Jesus made the world, he doesn't need to have someone else take the stone away, because he can walk through rock if he wants to. And so the question begs, is there another reason? Is there another reason why the stone was rolled away? The stone was rolled away so that eyewitnesses could look into the grave, so that they could see it for themselves, so they could see the tomb was empty. And because they could see it and talk about it, it actually was rolled away for our benefit as well. Now, the angels knew this, and so their words, "He is not here, he is risen," is actually proclaiming the gospel. And so it was angels, it was women witnesses, it was Peter and the other apostles, and then later 500 more at the same time who saw Jesus was alive. And so Jesus did come back from the dead. He is the comeback king. And because he is alive, there is good news. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we would have no good news today. I would have nothing to tell you. But because he rose from the dead, that is good news for us. And so what has happened over this Easter weekend? We see that God is holy, and God has to deal with our human sin. And justice demands that this is done in one of two ways. Either God has to pay for the penalty of our sins by a sinless one, Jesus, dying in our place. Or the other option God has is to send us to a sin-filled hell and be separated from him for eternity, which is what our sins deserve. Do you see it? It's that clear. It's either God has to pay for our sins himself through Jesus, or you will have to bear the consequences, separated from God, and then having an eternal separation from him. It's one or the other. God will do it, or you have to wear it. And so the victory of Christ's resurrection comes from the words already on the cross. In Greek, it is just one word. In English, we say, "It is finished. It is paid in full. Your bill has been paid. Sin's penalty paid. Justice is done." And so God raises Jesus so that Jesus, the living one, will share his life, his everlasting life, with everyone who trusts him. And so God's love, God's justice, they meet on the cross. Jesus is our bridge to God. He is the one who restores relationships and friendships between God and us. And so Jesus is our comeback from the dead so that we can come back into relationship with God. That is the message of Easter. Now, the resurrection is a central truth of the Christian faith. If we say there's no resurrection, there is no hope. There wouldn't have been hope for Jesus and no hope for us. And so the bodily resurrection makes the Christian faith different from every other religion in the world. That's a really important thing I want to say this morning, that the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus makes Christianity different from every other religion. Jesus was not resuscitated, because if he was resuscitated, it meant that he didn't really die in the first place. He just was out of breath and needed breath again. And Jesus was not reanimated, which basically means that he was given life to live the life that he had formerly. And Jesus was not reincarnated. That implies that he came back in a different form. Jesus' bodily resurrection means that in his human body, complete with all the scars and the nail holes, has been raised in power to this glorious, new, imperishable body that will never die but live forever. Never die but live forever. And so this means that God of the Scriptures is not an impersonal force. He's not a distant being. He is the living and the loving God revealed in Jesus, who is alive. And he has extended his friendship to us, God, who is fully God and fully man in Jesus. And so it's through Jesus alone, the only way that we can have a connection, a relationship, a friendship with the living God. Now, it was in AD 90, roughly about 60 years after Jesus died and rose again, that from heaven, Jesus spoke and revealed himself to that apostle he dearly loved, the apostle John. And John was in prison on the island of Patmos. And this is what Jesus says to him in Revelation chapter 1. "I am the living one," says Jesus. "I once was dead, but behold, I am alive forever and ever." So, dear friends, this has implications for us today. This means that Jesus is our flesh in heaven. It also means that Jesus is the oldest living human being. You know, you have that statistic in trivia, who's the man who lived the longest on the earth, and people say he's as old as Methuselah. Well, Jesus is older than Methuselah. He's alive today. You can speak to him. I speak to him every day, and you can too. Jesus is alive so that he can hear your prayers. Jesus is able to answer your deepest hope. And Jesus can speak on your behalf to God the Father. Jesus can plead your cause. He's alive to do all those things. And you'll see something amazing about Jesus. While he lived on this earth, he loved and cared for people. And he hasn't changed one bit. Even from heaven, he loves and cares for people. He has the same compassion for people all over the earth. And these women, they were shattered on that Sunday morning, shattered by the death of Jesus. And they came to his grave, and they must have wondered, one of the Gospels says, how are we going to move the stone? Who is going to do that for us? How are they going to manage through this difficulty they faced? And dear friends, we are so much like them. How many times have you said, I don't know how I'm going to get through this week. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. We worry about problems in life and we forget that Jesus is alive and he even goes before us and goes with us through our difficulties and our challenges. And so whatever situation you are facing today, Jesus has the answer. And as this text shows, he will give us exactly what we need for the moment so that we can cope for it, cope with it in life and in death. And so we want to encourage each other to rejoice in the Lord Jesus. He is alive. He loves you. Why else would he have died for you? And he is watching over you. Even still from the cross where he prayed, Father, forgive them. That prayer is still going on. You can depend on him, the comeback king. And so lastly, I want to give you some things to think about. Have you come back to the comeback king? As Aussies, we love to see great comebacks, people who come from behind and win. It might be in our national games like football and rugby and cricket, or in little athletics, or even My Kitchen Rules. But God loves a great comeback too. And we see that history is a picture of people coming back. In fact, if I would describe to you the Bible as a book full of comeback stories, I wouldn't be far from the truth. One of Jesus' most famous teaching stories was about the comeback of a lost son. And Jesus wanted to show us the Father heart of God, whose arms are wide open, waiting, longing for his people to come back to him. And that is the welcome that Jesus made possible by his death on the cross, by his rising from the dead. Notice in our passage how human and true to our nature it is. Even Jesus' disciples, with the open grave, still struggled with unbelief. They didn't believe the women when they came back to say, "The Lord is risen." And then we see Peter who gallops towards the grave, and he has to get there and look in and see for himself. I think we are at a place often where we need to confess our unbelief. We need to confess being slow to believe. And so I have this conviction this morning that even among a group like this, there are people whom the Lord has been waiting for. God has been waiting for many years for you to come out of unbelief or slow to believe. Today is the day. He wants you to be connected to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the call of this passage is, come back. Come back to him. Come back to life and start brand new again today. In the Bible, we hear one man say, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief." Another thing the resurrection points to is that Jesus is coming back. Because he's physically alive and he said he will return and his words are true, Jesus is coming back. His resurrection guarantees it. But you know that his coming back is also a day of judgment? And do you know that Jesus' judgment will be based on one thing? And that is your relationship with God? That's what his judgment will be based. On that great day, there are two choices. Either you can stand on your own merits, or you can stand on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the two alternatives, your own merit or his merit. And the Bible says that one way leads to eternal death if you're on your own merits, because sin separates. But the other way leads to eternal life, because trusting in Jesus gives you life now and everlasting. So the question that you have to think about today is, do you want to spend eternity with Jesus or without Jesus? With Jesus or without Jesus? Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life. He is alive, and his life back from the grave is the greatest comeback. And you know that it can be simply yours or mine by accepting Jesus. So don't go through life alone. Don't go through life alone. If you've tried that, you know what it's like. Come back to the comeback king for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. I'd like to read something to reflect on and finish with a prayer. And if you want to pray that prayer in your heart with me afterwards, then please feel free to do so. But let's reflect on these words. If you want to close your eyes, you can. If you want to keep your eyes open, you can. I'm going to read this. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life. And I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. I'm full of praise once again. Lord Jesus, thank you for the great life that you lived, for your teaching, for your power, for your forgiveness. Most of all, thank you for dying for me, for taking my punishment so that I could be forgiven. Please forgive me for my sins, Lord. Give me a clean slate in life. Thank you for rising to life. I realize that you are the true King and leader. So please lead my life from this point on. I want to come back to you. Teach me how to be loyal to you for as long as I live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.